want you to follow with me beginning in verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," he said, "through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So he mentions that twice. Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. For he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, four times in this passage and surrounding verses in the context of the subject, Paul makes the statement. He said, "I will glory or boast in my weaknesses or my infirmities," as it's translated in the King James Bible. Paul is glorying in his weakness. I want you to see them. Notice at the end of verse 9, he says that "I may gladly therefore glory in my infirmities." Then go down to verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distress for Christ's sake." Here it is. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." I take pleasure in infirmities, verse 10. Now, I want you to back up in the greater context, chapter 11 and verse 30. Chapter 11, verse 30 says, "If I must needs glory or boast, I will glory or boast in the things which concern my" what? "Infirmities," or my weaknesses. Then jump down to chapter 12 and verse 5. He says, "Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." I'm thinking, Paul, what's wrong with you? Are you crazy? Paul says, "I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to boast. I am thankful for this thorn in my flesh." Paul, you've either got something or you lost something. I don't know which it is. We know that Paul had something, right? He had the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in his life. So Paul is like, "I glory in my weaknesses. I boast in my infirmities." Paul is glorying in his weakness. How is it that Paul can come to be thankful for his thorn? Well, you need to understand the context of what is going on here. Paul the apostle has been forced into boasting about his ministry. And the reason is, his false teachers had come into the church in Corinth. I've been to Corinth a couple of times. You'd think I know better, right? So into Corinth came false teachers. They were primarily the Judaizers, which are telling Gentiles you have to become Jews in order to be saved. Now, to kind of bolster their false teaching and to sway the people of Corinth, got it right, they attacked the apostle Paul. He's not really an apostle. You know, Paul didn't take offerings, by the way. This is an amazing thing. They said, he knows he's not really an apostle. That's why he doesn't take offerings. Excuse me? If he was a real apostle, he'd take your money. Isn't that kind of weird, huh? That's the reverse of today, right? Paul says, you receive somebody if he smites you on the face, if he takes the use of you or abuses you. So what Paul had to do to kind of win the hearts back of the people there in the church at Corinth is he had to brag about himself. He had to brag about his ministry. And so Paul knew that if he's going to do that, he needed to do it humbly. And so what Paul says, "I'm going to do is I'm going to brag about my suffering. I'm going to brag about my difficulties. I'm going to brag about all the hardships that I've endured, which are proof that I am an apostle." It actually starts back in chapter 11, verse 13, and runs all the way to chapter 12 and verse 10. He's actually boasting about his weaknesses and his suffering in the ministry. And then he comes to chapter 12 and he talks about how God had given him revelations. Now, if you're going to boast, you got to boast humbly, so he puts it in the third person. He said, I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. He was caught up into the third heaven. Now, Paul is referring to himself. And we don't know exactly what point in time in Paul's life this happened. There's no indication in Acts of what it was or what was the circumstances. But Paul evidently went to heaven. He died and went to heaven, and he saw things and heard things which he said are unutterable. He said it'd be a shame for me to speak of, which is interesting that he didn't come back and write a book and make a movie about his experience in heaven. I am very suspect of anyone who says they went to heaven, now I'll write a book and I'll tell you about it. That's subjective. And anything I learn about heaven, I want to learn in the Bible, amen? The Bible is God's objective truth. And anything I hear about heaven, I have to subject it to the Word of God to know whether it's true. I get excited reading about heaven in the Bible. I don't need someone to tell me stories about it. And Paul died, went to heaven, came back, and he said, shh, can't tell anybody about it. Paul, you could be on TV, you could write a book, you could be famous. And Paul says, no, it's not lawful for a man to utter these things. Now, God had blessed Paul with these visions of paradise. So it works like this. Because of his paradise experience, God had to balance his life with a painful experience. Did you know that God knows how to balance our lives? That God knows how to keep us humble and dependent upon him? And so Paul says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should be lifted up with pride, because of the abundance of revelations, God gave to me a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, again, lest I should be filled with pride or exalted above measure. So Paul went from paradise to pain. He went to this painful experience to keep him humble and useful. God knows how to balance our lives. Now, what was exactly this thorn in Paul's flesh? Let me say right off the bat, we don't know. No one knows what the thorn in the flesh was because Paul didn't say. Well, there's a lot of crazy ideas. Some say that it was Paul's false teachers, it was Paul's headaches, or Paul had epilepsy, or Paul had a speech impediment, or Paul had bad eyesight. He said to the Galatians, if it were possible, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me, which is a good guess. Some say, and I think it's rather humorous, that Paul was just really ugly. He was an ugly little preacher, and everywhere he went, he took his ugly little self with him. I mean, look at that ugly little preacher. The one that's really bizarre, and I kid you not, one view was that Paul's thorn in his flesh was his wife. I didn't say that. But I don't want to hear any guy say, amen, brother, preach it. Amen, brother. I'll claim that one. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but I'm glad we don't. Why? So that we could all identify with him. Now, my guess is, and we'll find out when we get to heaven, that it was physical. As I've studied this passage and looked into it, I think that Paul was suffering physically in some way. But I find it interesting. Notice in verse 10, he breaks down what he went through. He said, I had infirmities, reproaches. I went through necessities and persecutions and distress. Someone has defined them as infirmities being physical suffering, reproaches as being mental suffering, necessities as being economic suffering, persecution as being social suffering, and distress as being emotional suffering. So he kind of covers all of the gamuts there. And I believe by way of application that it's intended for this. Whatever you suffer, whatever you're going through, whether emotional or mental or physical or economic, whatever it might be, that thorn in your flesh can actually be used for your good and for God's glory. And then we need, like Paul, to learn to be able to be thankful for our thorns. How do we, like Paul, come to glory in our weaknesses or in our thorns for the flesh? And by the way, this could be translated a stake in my flesh. Now, it was a messenger of Satan, but it buffeted Paul ongoingly and continually. Now, from this passage, I want to share three ways that you can learn to be thankful for your thorn. I want you to write them down if you're taking notes. Three ways to be thankful for the thorn in your flesh. Number one, pray. How do we respond to the suffering and the sorrows of our life? Now, this is not a new revelation, but it is important. We need to pray. Notice in verse 8, Paul says, for this thing. And when he used the word thing there, he could be referring to the thorn, or he could be using the reference to the messenger of Satan. Either way, they were combined to afflict Paul. For this thing, this possible suffering in his flesh, I prayed, I sought the Lord, and I asked him three times that it might depart from me. How do you respond to your suffering? First thing you need to do is pray, 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 right? But here's the question, how should we pray? I find myself challenged all the time. How do I pray for my own suffering? How do I pray for others' suffering? Many times I don't know what God's will is, and we need to pray for God's will to be done. How do you pray when you find yourself suffering? Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, we can pray to escape our suffering. This is the natural human response. This is what Paul does in verse 8. His first response was, God, take it away. And as he prayed, God, take this thorn away, guess what? Silence from heaven. Don't you love that when you pray and you don't hear anything? God, are you listening? I'm suffering. So he came a second time. God, could you take away this thorn? Silence. God, do you know what's going on down here? And so a third time, Paul said, God, please heal me. Please take away this thorn. Please get rid of this thorn in my flesh. And guess what? God didn't answer Paul the way he wanted to be answered. Now, some people will say that if you ask for healing more than once, it shows a lack of faith. I don't agree. If you pray and God doesn't heal you, you keep praying until God makes clear what his purpose and plan is. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed three times. Father, take it away, take it away, take it away. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And God the Father said, it's not possible. You have to go to the cross. You have to suffer and die. Now, if Paul prayed three times and didn't get the answer he was looking for, and Jesus prayed three times and didn't get the answer he's looking for, then it's pretty obvious that you and I can pray and not always get the answer that we're looking for, right? Jesus doesn't answer us the way we had expected, but he prayed to escape his sufferings. And sometimes we do that. That's the natural response. Second way you can pray to endure your suffering. Endure your suffering. You know, when the Titanic was going down, the captain of the ship had time for only one brief message to his crew. You know what it was? Be British. I mean, the ship is sinking, and he said, be British. Stiff upper lip, men, you know. As you go, 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 go down to the bottom of the sea. You know, a lot of people have adopted that same kind of philosophy when they suffer. Be British, be stoic. Now, there's some problems with that. Not everybody possesses the inner strength to take that kind of position. Secondly, sooner or later, your strength will be used up. Amen? You don't have the strength to be able to cope with life's sufferings. And then we also see, thirdly, that that kind of approach can lead to pride and hypocrisy. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean, pride in that, look at how strong I am. Look at the way I'm able to handle this suffering. I can deal with it. I can cope. And we become proud of our achievements. Or it'll lend itself to hypocrisy. I'm okay. Everything's cool. There's not a problem. And we begin to become hypocrites, not admitting our weakness and the suffering that we're going through. So it's a dangerous path to take. For God's people, there is a better way. The unbelievers have no other option but to be stoic and grit their teeth and be British, you know, and hang on. Or they take to some other form of escapism. They go into alcohol, they get into drugs, they turn to other forms of escaping. But the Christian can do this. There's a third way to pray, and I think it's a preference. We can pray to enlist our suffering to work for our good and God's glory. So don't pray to escape your suffering. It's a gift from God, we're going to see. Don't pray to just endure it with a stoic kind of attitude, but pray to enlist the suffering. I love what Phillips Brooks once said to a group of pastors. He said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." You see, you can lift either the burden off a person or you can come alongside and strengthen them to carry that burden. So a lot of times we're like, "Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, would you please take away this sickness or this weakness or this thorn in my flesh?" And God doesn't take it away. But God rather wants to use it in our life for our good and for his glory. So God did not answer Paul's prayer the way he wanted to. Now, how does God often answer prayer? Let me give you four ways God answers prayer. Number one, he'll say yes, and those are the ones we like. When we pray and God answers immediately, and we're like, "Praise God, isn't God good? Hallelujah, love you, Jesus." Got the Christian smile, hallelujah. We stand up in our testimony meetings, I prayed and God answered my prayer. Woo, isn't God good? Everybody claps, you know, that's fine. I like that. But I haven't found very often that's what happens in my life. God sometimes says, "No, N-O. Sometimes people say, "Pastor John, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer." I say, "Yes, he did. He said no." "Well, I don't like that answer. That's tough." That's what he said. He said no. But there's a third way God answers prayer. And sometimes God says, "Wait." Have you discovered that God sometimes says, "Wait"? Matter of fact, sometimes I feel my whole life has just been waiting, you know. Lord, I'm still here. When will you answer prayer? Lord says, "Don't be in a hurry." In a hurry? It's been 40 years. God is not in a hurry, right? And then the fourth way that God answers prayer is different. He gives you a different answer than what you expected. And if you walk with God for many years, you learn to thank God for his no's. You learn to patiently wait upon God and know that if God answers your prayer in a different way, that God always has what's best. Amen. God's ways are perfect. I love what F.W. Robertson said. He said, "Pray till prayer makes you forget your own wish and leave it or merge it in God's will." I love that. So prayer is like time exposure to God. And as you pray about your suffering and you're in the presence of God, God begins to impress his image on the sensitive plates of your heart and life. And you find eventually that you forget about what you were praying for. What was that I was praying? I don't know, but isn't it glorious just to bask in the presence of God? Isn't God good? And you forget all about your petition, and you start to praise the Lord. I think that's what happened to Paul. Now, God did answer Paul, but we're going to see in a minute, not in the way that he expected. And by the way, when Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, he ended his prayer with, "Not my will, but your will be done." Are you willing to pray that way? Matter of fact, if you can't tag that on the end of your prayer, then you ought not to pray. You're wasting your time. If you can't say over every petition, every request, everything you pray for, if you can't say, "God, not my will, but yours be done," then you're wasting your time. Purpose of prayer is not to get God to bend to our will, but it's for us to align ourselves with his will and his purpose and his plan. Now, so we pray for God to use our suffering for our good and his glory. Here's the second way to be thankful for your thorn. See your thorn as a gift from God. See your thorn as a gift from God. I want you to notice there in verse 7. He says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." Catch that little phrase that gets overpassed. there was given to me. So the question needs to be asked, who gave it to him? You say, well, it was the devil, it was a messenger of Satan. The purpose of that thorn was to keep Paul humble. You think the devil wanted to keep Paul humble? No. You think Satan wanted Paul to stay humble? No. Had Paul been lifted up with pride because of his paradise experience, Paul would have been unusable for the kingdom of God. God won't use you if you're proud. The proud he knows afar off. I believe with all my heart that there was given to me is a reference to God gave him this gift. You say, well, why does the Bible say it was a messenger of Satan above him? Listen very carefully. God is sovereign. God reigns in the heavens. And even Satan has to do what God tells him to do. Even Satan is under his authority. You read the book of Job lately? Job could not touch, God could not touch, or Satan could not touch Job unless God gave him permission, right? I'm convinced the same thing is true of you and I. Satan cannot attack you. Satan cannot come against you, but what he has to get permission from God. So as God's people, he puts a hedge around us and he protects us from the attacks of Satan. So in a sovereign sense, this thorn in his flesh was indeed a gift from God. Notice verse 7, to keep me from becoming proud. Paul mentions it twice in verse 7, at the beginning and at the end of the verse. God wanted to balance Paul's life out. And because of all the blessed revelations, he had to give him some blessed buffetings. And it would keep Paul perhaps humble and usable. Now, it was not punishment from God. It was a gift from God to keep him humble. It was not because of his sin. It was to keep him from sin. I want you to listen to that very carefully. We often falsely conclude you must be suffering because of sin, like Job's false comforters, his friend. Come on, Job, fess up. What'd you do? Must have done something wrong for all these bad things to happen to you. Job hadn't done anything wrong. Many times, God will allow suffering in our lives, not because of our sin, but to keep us from sin. And you better be thankful that God does that, amen? That God loves you enough and cares about you enough to allow suffering to come into your life to keep you humble, that you might be dependent and reliant upon him. God's purpose is to make us not conformable to the image of Christ. In Job 23, verse 10, Job said, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. You know that a $5 bar of steel, if it's cut into horseshoes, is worth $10. One horseshoe can be made into a horseshoe. It's worth $10. It doubles its price. If that same $5 bar of steel is cut into needles, it's worth $350. The same $5 bar of steel is cut into springs for expensive watches. It's worth $250,000. God wants you to be valuable. You go, I just want to be a $5 bar of steel. I'm cool with that. We don't want to be springs for expensive watches. God has to slice us up, you know, dice us up. He makes these little springs and God wants to make you usable and valuable. So he has to beat you and twist you and crank you. And he's not going to hurt you. He's making you. He wants to use it for your good and for his glory. Remember God's purpose. So that affliction, that sorrow, that suffering, that thorn in your flesh is a gift from God. I find myself encouraging God's people to accept their sorrows, not fight them, not resist them, not run from them, embrace them. in order that they might find God in your sorrows, in order that you might experience his power and his strength in your suffering and in your sorrow. And this leads me to my third and last point, how to turn your trials into triumph and how to be thankful for the thorns. Remember, the spiritual is more important than the physical. Remember, don't forget that the spiritual, your spiritual life is more important than your physical health or well-being. Now, that's not to say that the physical is unimportant. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:8 that bodily exercise profiteth what? Little. Now, he didn't say it doesn't profit. So don't go home today and say, Pastor Miller said I don't have to exercise. Exercise. Take care of your body. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Watch what you eat. I love donuts. But if I let myself go, you are what you eat. A donut would get up here on Sunday morning and preach. Preaching donut. Guard what you eat. Exercise. Take care of your body. Why? So that you can serve the Lord. Not so you can show off and be on the front of a muscle magazine. Look at my bad bod and how awesome I am. What good does it do to have a bad bod and die in sin and go to hell? You're going to have the baddest bod in Gehenna, you know. Big deal. The spiritual is more important than the physical. Bishop J.C. Ryle said these words. Let us mark this well. There is nothing which shows our ignorance so much as are impatient under trouble. We forget that every cross is a message from God and intended to do us good in the end. Trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. Health is a good thing, but sickness is far better if it leads us to God. Prosperity is a great mercy, but adversity is a greater one if it brings us to Christ. Anything is better than living carelessly and dying in sin. Better 1,000 times to be afflicted like the Canaanite mother and like her to flee to Christ than to live at ease like the rich fool and die at last without Christ and without hope. That's so powerful. What good does it do if a man shall save his life and lose his soul? What will it profit him? So what you need to remind yourself is what's more important than my body and the physical is my spiritual life, that I use it to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Now, what are some of the spiritual lessons that Paul learned from this thorn in his flesh? Well, number one, it kept him humble. This is very clearly what Paul's learning here. It kept him humble. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Humility is a what? Good thing, right? Now, you might say this affliction or this thorn is a bad thing. This is why it leads me to evaluate. Often what we call good is bad. And what we call good is bad, or what we call bad is good. You get them reversed. This is a bad, this is really bad. Oh, I've just been diagnosed with cancer. This is really, really bad. Granted, that we look at that as a bad thing, but not for the child of God. You go, Pastor John, how can you say that? Because a child of God has the hope of heaven. And it only grows brighter in our suffering. It only grows brighter and stronger in our afflictions. You can't take that away from a child of God. The world goes to pieces. The world doesn't know how to respond. The child of God knows that he has a place prepared for him or her in heaven. The spiritual is more important than the physical. Someone says, Pastor John, I just got a new raise. I'm making a lot of money, and we're going to buy a new house, and, you know, it's really great. I, yeah, that's great. Praise the Lord for that. But Don't forget God. Don't let that choke out your walk with God. Don't let that destroy your relationship to God. And John looked at Gaius, he said, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. I believe what was happening was Gaius was sick, but he was growing and flourishing spiritually. And as a pastor, John said, oh, Gaius, I wish God would heal your body. I wish he would take care of your affliction, even as you're spiritually growing and flourishing and blossoming. Some of the deepest, strongest, most wonderful Christians I've ever known in my life have been those who have suffered physically. I love that statement. It says, the world has been most greatly advanced by those who suffer. You show me a person that's never had a hard day, never had a bad time, never had a suffering, never had any difficulty, they've got nothing to contribute to our culture, to our world. All they do is look down at other people. Wow, why can't you be like me and have your act together? The world has been most greatly advanced by those who suffer. God uses it for our good and for his glory. It's a win-win situation. Learn to see it as a gift from God. Remember that the spiritual is more important than the physical. It kept him humble. And as kept him humble, it kept him usable. We can be too big for God to use, but we can never be too small. I want God to use my life. And so I often pray, God, whatever you need to do, whatever you need to allow, whatever needs to happen to me to keep me humble and usable, your will be done. Because the goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of Christ, not to be comfortable. Have your way. And we learn also that Paul, through this thorn in the flesh, this school of adversity, that it taught him that God's grace is sufficient in every weakness. God put him in the school of suffering. Notice in verse 9, I prayed 3 times that God would take it away, and God answered and said, that my grace is sufficient for you, that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Verse 9. So Paul learned of the grace of God, the sufficient grace of God. What was Paul's learning about God's grace? Paul actually said that it is sufficient, it is enough. Whatever I'm going through, God's grace is enough. Now, in verse 9, when he made the statement, he said unto me, the tense of the verb indicates that the reply was a continuous, ongoing answer. What I mean by that was that God, every day, throughout all the day, every week, every month, every year of Paul's life, God was continually telling Paul, my grace is sufficient, my grace is sufficient, my grace is sufficient. God saves us by his grace. No sinner can go to heaven but by the grace of God. But did you know that God sustains us and God strengthens us by his grace? Every day when you get up, you need God's grace to be the husband, to be the wife, to be the parent, to be the worker, to be the servant of God that you need to be. You need God's grace. Whatever suffering, whatever sorrow, whatever pain you go through, God will give you his all-sufficient grace. It will be enough for you. But then notice, lastly, Paul learned in this school of suffering the paradoxical truth of God's power. In verse 9, the end of verse 9, he says that the power, the dunamis, the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then notice at the end of verse 10, for when I am weak, then am I what? God's power finds its occasion in the time of our greatest need. I love that. God's power finds its occasion in the time of our greatest need. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Paul learned to glory in his weakness rather than complain about his weakness. Paul went from prayer to praise. When he says in verse 10, the power of Christ rest upon me, the word rest there literally means may pitch his tent over me. Some translations render that that way, that the power of Christ may pitch his tent over me or surround me, rest upon me. It's like living in a tent full of God's power. It just surrounds me. It envelops me. This is why I believe that you need to embrace your suffering. You need to embrace your sorrow and use it for your good and God's glory. If you do not respond properly to suffering and sorrow in your life, it will make you bitter rather than better. But if we respond the way God would have us and we learn our lessons well, it's a gift from God. It keeps me humble. Spiritual more important than the physical. I find that when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, you can turn that around, and it's equally true. When I am strong, then I am what? Weak. But when I'm weak, and I know I'm weak, and I allow that to drive me to God for dependence on Him, then and only then will I experience God's grace and God's power in my life. No wonder Paul was thankful for his thorn. Have you grown to the place today where you've learned to be thankful for your thorn? Maybe right now you've been mad at God, you've been bitter toward God, you've been hardening your heart. I don't like God, I'm mad at God, why hasn't he healed me? And God says to you, as he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And if you learn your lesson well, you learn that you can rely upon God's grace. Someone put it in these words: when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray.